It's my pleasure and privilege to be with you all today, and happy to be your speaker again this afternoon. Perhaps the best-known statement in the various biblical texts regarding the Lord's Supper is the imperative or command which has convinced virtually all believers in Jesus of the importance of at least occasionally attending to this ceremony. And that is when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Most of us, I know that scripture maybe as early as any because it's written on the table there, even though sometimes it's in the old King James, "this do" version. Do this is what it means. But while well known, it seems to be little understood. What did Jesus have in mind when he said, "Do this"? In order to answer that question, we need to consider what the Bible says Jesus was doing when he spoke those words. And to that end, I want to read four passages of Scripture that describe the setting. And there's going to be a great deal of commonality between these passages because they're all testimony of the same event. But I want us to listen very carefully to what the Bible says in each of these places. First, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Next, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Now, Luke 22, 17 through 20. This one's a little unusual. It's a little disorganized from the way that it usually reads, but we can still see the same elements. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And finally, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" A lot of attention is given to the final clause, "in remembrance of me," and that's appropriate. The Apostle Paul will go on to tell us that neglecting that clause can upset the meaningfulness and efficaciousness of the whole ordinance. But we should not neglect the original command, "do this." What does that mean? In the context, we find that Jesus was eating and drinking with his disciples. So we conclude that "do this" means eat and drink. The Apostle Paul endorses that conclusion in 1 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 26 and going on through verse 29. He says, "For as often as you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats or drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So eating and drinking are certainly part of what Jesus meant when he said, do this, but is it merely eating and drinking? Some people take it that way. Occasionally we'll hear about churches eating a large potluck and calling that the Lord's Supper. Or maybe keeping the meal simple but using hamburgers or pizza or Kool-Aid or beer as the food and drink elements. That happens. We can read about it sometimes in the news. The Baptist Standard Journal once reported two churches in Texas that used Coca-Cola in the Lord's Supper, and one communicant is reported to have said, "The use of Coke made me experience the Lord's Supper in a new and wonderful way. I sincerely believe that Christ was with us that day." But most believers are very disturbed by that kind of an attitude toward Jesus' command. They're not satisfied that merely eating and drinking constitutes all that Jesus intended when he said, do this. You see, the records all tell us that what they ate was bread, and what they drank was the fruit of the vine. We noticed those expressions in the accounts we've read previously. Does that mean that if we eat bread, whether it's sourdough or pumpernickel or rye bread, if we drink some product of a vine, maybe tomato juice or watermelon juice or something like that, then we have accomplished Jesus' command, do this? Well, you know as well as I do that most believers in the world and throughout history have said, no, that's not enough. Because the bread that Jesus and the disciples used was evidently unleavened. It was flat bread made without yeast. Now, we don't have much more information about the recipe than that, but the fact that it was unleavened is necessarily inferred, although it's never explicitly stated in any of the accounts Jesus took unleavened bread. We necessarily conclude that that's what he was taking because Matthew 26, 17, Mark 14, 12, and Luke 22, 7, the Bible tells us that when this event took place, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the law of Moses says about this feast in Exodus 12, 19 through 20, for 7 days no leaven shall be in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, since the Bible tells us that Jesus was a law-keeping Jew who honored the commandments of Moses and never sinned, then we can be sure that the bread he ate that night was unleavened, because to do otherwise would have been to violate the commandments of God's law. And similarly, we can deduce that the fruit of the vine that Jesus and the disciples drank was grape juice. All lexicographers, that is, the dictionaries of the ancient language, tell us that the word translated vine, ampelos, means a grapevine. It's a peculiar word for a grapevine, not a watermelon vine or a tomato vine. And furthermore, we may necessarily conclude that since all leaven was put out of the house, the grape juice was unfermented. That is, it was non-alcoholic, pure grape juice. You could say unleavened grape juice. And these conclusions garner some support when we note that Jesus said the bread represented his body and the fruit of the vine represented his blood. Leaven is generally used as a symbol of sin, and unleavened bread is at least once regarded as a symbol of purity and holiness in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Similarly, there is at least one place where the Bible calls pure grape juice the blood of the grape, Genesis 49 and verse 11. And on these bases, most believers in Jesus all throughout history and in all the various groups and communities who call on his name in the world have concluded that when Jesus says, do this, do what I have done, that command means that Christians must eat unleavened bread and drink unfermented fruit of the vine. That is what it means. But is that all that it means? There are two other features of what Jesus did that are actually much more clearly and consistently noted by the Bible writers than either of the points we just noted. Remember that the unleavenedness of the bread is never specifically stated in any of the passages dealing with the Lord's Supper. It is only implied. And the drink element, being the fruit of the vine, is only mentioned in the gospel accounts. When the apostles or Luke describe the Lord's Supper, they do not give the drink element. They don't explain what it was. However, every time that the Lord's Supper is discussed, writers mention that when they ate bread, it was one loaf. And when they drank the fruit of the vine, it was shared in one cup. In all accounts of the institution, the singular noun arton, meaning a loaf, sometimes it has the definite article before it, intensifying the singularity, is always used. When Luke describes the ordinance in the book of Acts, he favors a unique title. He's the only Bible writer who uses it. And in our English Bibles, it appears as the breaking of bread, at least most English Bibles. And that's a phrase that can be, sometimes is an idiom for just eating a meal. But when Luke has the Lord's Supper in mind, particularly Acts 2:42 and Acts 20 and verse 7, he adds something to the grammar. The word bread is the singular, arton, and it has the definite article before it so that it might be more accurately translated, the breaking of the loaf. That's how he describes the Lord's Supper. You can read that translation, for example, in Young's literal version of the New Testament or in Alexander Campbell's Living Oracles. Incidentally, the Apostle Paul endorses this understanding and notes that when the ancient Christians ate the Lord's Supper, all partook of one bread, literally of one loaf, 1 Corinthians 10:17. The only other time that exact expression is used is in Mark 8:14, when the Bible says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. There the word bread is plural. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. That one loaf is the same as 1 Corinthians 10:17. Now, as with the unleavened quality of the bread making good sense with the symbolism Jesus attached to it, the same thing is true about the singularity of the loaf. The statement, this is my body, being applied to a bowl of wafers or to a tray or plate of several pieces of bread, doesn't make much sense when we find all through Scripture the emphatic declaration that there is one body of Jesus Christ. Whether typically in the Passover lamb, there was one lamb for each house, or physically in the body that Jesus sacrificed for us on the cross, or spiritually in the church. But the fact that every time the Bible mentions the Lord's Supper, emphasis is placed on the one loaf used to symbolize the body of Christ, and that that one loaf was shared by all the participants in the meal, is something we must take seriously. When it was shared, it remained whole. Each communicant broke off a piece to eat. That's implied by the language used in each account, as well as Paul's comments on how all of the Christians in the assembly participated together in one loaf. The Plain English Bible, we've got copies of it back there in the foyer. Sometimes it's called the Great Book. Some of you have read that translation. It says, we all break off a piece of the bread. That's how it translates. 1 Corinthians 10:17, that's a very good, simple translation. And that understanding is supported by the typical parallel in the Passover lamb. There was one lamb for each household observance, and the lamb was to remain whole as it was eaten. It was not to be broken into pieces during its consumption, just like the loaf in the Lord's Supper, because it was a picture of the body of Christ. And the Apostle John tells us that in his crucifixion, not a bone of his body was broken. And he says that was a fulfillment of prophecy. What's the prophecy? He quotes the Passover ordinance from back in Exodus chapter 12. So the same is true also of the singularity of the cup. The accounts of the institution are very plain. Jesus took a cup, that's how the New American Standard Version says. He took a cup, the word poterion, meaning a drinking vessel, some kind of drinking vessel. He blessed or gave thanks for it. He gave or handed it to them. He said, take this and share it among yourselves. That's the New American Standard Version in Luke 22:17. Or as Matthew words it, drink from it, all of you. Matthew 26:27, and Mark says in 14:23, they all drank from it. Now, when Paul discusses the drinking part of the Lord's Supper, he only mentions the cup. Never does he name the fruit of the vine. He only implies it by using the word cup in a figure of speech called metonymy, in which the container stands not only for itself, but also for that which it contains. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And in 1 Corinthians 11:26-29, for as oft as ye eat this loaf and drink this cup, therefore whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In all of those places, Paul could have said the fruit of the vine. It would have made just as much sense. As often as we eat this bread and drink this fruit of the vine, people would have assumed the fruit of the vine was in some kind of a container, but no emphasis would be placed on it. That's never the language he uses. Always, Paul uses language to emphasize the sharing of one drinking vessel. In Luke 22:20 and 1 Corinthians 11:25, we learn that Jesus assigned symbolic meaning to the cup, just as he assigned symbolic meaning to the bread, saying, this is my body, and to the fruit of the vine, saying, this is my blood. He says, this cup, the only time Jesus ever names the cup, he says, this cup is the new covenant in or ratified by my blood, reinforcing that the emphatic mention of the cup is intentional, and the intention is to inform us that when Jesus and the disciples first observed what we call the Lord's Supper, what did they do? They shared a single loaf of unleavened bread, and they shared a single cup of grape juice. And when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that is what he meant. If we neglect any one of those aspects or substitute them with something else, we are not doing this. We're not obeying the command of Jesus. To put it another way, we're disobeying the command of Jesus. Are there other things that might be included in the instruction? What about the fact that they met in an upper room? What about the fact that they were eating the Passover meal, that Jesus washed their feet, that they were reclining around a table? We have good reason to think that these things were merely incidental to the event and are not included in the command to do this. For one, when Paul mentions the command and its context to the church at Corinth, he doesn't make any mention of an upper room. He never talks about that. He never talks about their posture. He never talks about the foot washing. It seems rather clear that when Jesus said, do this, he didn't mean we should do it at Passover, Because the earliest Christians, when they obeyed this command, did it on the first day of every week. And Passover was a once a year kind of a ritual. History agrees with what Luke records in Acts 20 and 7, that the early Christians did this on the first day of the week. So with a little care and analysis, we can learn what Jesus meant when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then it befalls us to be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. That is the simple, plain reason why when we take the Lord's Supper, we do it the way we do. Because it's the way Jesus did it. And he said, "Do this."